is one of those times you're really glad you don't do live video. I preached it for Facebook, took it down and put it in my office, and then forgot to bring it back with me. So now, a faith that works. Let's just read James chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 14, then we'll kind of go through what's going on. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? That's our key verse. I want us to think about that. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have deeds." Well, show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, and that's good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without deeds dead. Heavenly Father, I pray for your help today, and I pray your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word. It is yours. Use it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. What is faith? What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? What is faith? It's much more than just an intellectual belief in God. We sometimes confuse belief and faith. Belief is one aspect of faith, but it's not all of it. It takes much more than that. It doesn't stop there. It's really just the beginning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Now, that's the New Living Translation, so I know it's a little different than what we're used to hearing. But I love the way it says it. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of the things that we cannot see. So here's my simple explanation or definition of faith, if you want it for kind of the context of today's message. Faith is belief accompanied by action. Belief accompanied by action. Now, if we have an intellectual faith in God, but that belief doesn't lead to a saving faith, maybe we should say it's not a faith that works. That's what James is trying to teach us, the truth behind all of the cliches. How many times have we heard it? Well, we need to practice what you preach. This is where the rubber meets the road. You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? James is trying to get us to understand that there is a very important and vital relationship between faith, what we say we believe, and what we do. They're connected. They can't be separated. What good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? That's an important question. Can that kind of faith save me? So true faith and works go hand in hand, and James gives us three arguments kind of in this passage of Scripture for us to look at in relaying his idea. And here's what he says. Faith without works is like words without action. Faith without works is like words without action. James gives us this hypothetical situation, just as he did in earlier in the chapter with the wealthy man who comes into our church service and how we treat them versus the poor. These are kind of hypothetical situations, but he says this. Now, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes. Now, the New King James Version uses the word naked there. So we're not even talking about just a person who has just the clothes on their back and that's it. We're talking about a person who has no clothes, none whatsoever. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. So then he kind of goes into this whole scenario about what we might do. He gives us a couple of options. Well, we see the need. I mean, if someone is without clothes, it's pretty obvious, right? It's even pretty, we can learn to tell if someone is without their daily need, the daily necessity of food. We can tell usually if someone's malnourished. We can tell if someone's not eating the way they should because they don't have enough to eat. So we see the need and we can even acknowledge the need, but he says then we give lip service to that need. And what do I mean by that? He says, well, suppose you see this person that has this need, this person who doesn't have any clothes, this person who doesn't have enough food, and here's what we do. Well, go. I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds kind of spiritual, right? I mean, we're trying to sound spiritual. I wish you well. Hope that works out for you. I'll be praying for you. But if we see the need and realize that they have a need and all we do is offer them words with no action, what good does it do? We're speaking words that seem to be supportive. They're well-meaning and maybe even compassionate. But have the words I've just spoken done anything to change that person's life? Does me saying those words do anything to make that person better off than they were just 30 seconds before I said those words? No, they're still in the same situation. Telling someone who's naked to go and keep warm doesn't do anything to help the person keep warm. I mean, telling the person who's without daily food to be well fed doesn't do anything to meet their need. Let's think about it for a minute. What if someone comes to us and tells us about a need that they have? What if someone says, hey, Pastor, I've got a really bad situation going on in my family or whatever. Can you pray for me? I'd really love for you to pray for me. Sure, I'll do that. I'll be praying for you. And then we don't do anything about it. We go through the day. Suppose we get that phone call from the church through the prayer chain. Says, hey, you know, we try our best to, I mean, we've got a minute and a half. Anytime you get a prayer call, you get a call from the church, we have a minute and a half to say what we need to say or that thing cuts off the recording. So we try to get as much information in there as we can. And we put that information out. We answer the phone saying, oh, so-and-so's sick or so-and-so's having surgery, asking us to pray for him. Okay, we hang up and we go about our business. Well, we get to the end of the day. How many times have we gone through the end of the day telling someone we'll pray for him and then we realize we haven't done it? I'm not going to lie, it's something I've been more and more convicted of recently. When we see a prayer request on Facebook, when a prayer request comes through that prayer chain, I've tried to be more conscious recently about seeing those things. And even if it's just a 30-second prayer, just acknowledging that I've seen that prayer request, and I'll stop and say, Father, I don't know exactly what's going on with so-and-so, but I'm asking you to intercede in that. I'm praying that you would intercede in that situation. How often do we stop and pray then instead of saying we will and then we put it off? This is the type of thing James is talking about when he says people have faith but no deeds. Encouraging words are good, but to stop short of doing what we have the ability to do in order to meet a need is to fall short of Christ's likeness. We see that need. If we have the means to somehow help meet that need or alleviate, at least make the problem a little bit less, I mean, offering encouraging words, but to stop short of doing what we have the ability to do in order to help that person is to fall short of Christ-likeness. Verse 17 tells us that faith by itself without action is dead. It's ineffective. It's useless. It's lifeless. It's powerless to us or anyone else. John Maxwell writes regarding this verse, and he says this: a lifestyle that costs nothing is worth nothing. A lifestyle that costs nothing is worth nothing. And if action doesn't accompany our belief, then do we really have faith? It's not my word. This is just what James is talking to us about. I know sometimes we might not like what he says, but basically, if he's telling us if you have a belief without action, that's no different than saying words and not doing anything about it. Here's the second thing he tells us. Saving faith. Saving faith is demonstrated through our works and actions. Saving faith is demonstrated through our works and actions. Verse 18 says, someone will say to you, you have faith, I have deeds. Well, I'm going to tell them right back, you show me your faith without deeds and I'll show you my faith by what I do. I'll show you my faith by what I do. Now, let me make something just as crystal clear as possible. Salvation is not achieved through doing good things. It's not achieved through works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us that very clearly. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So, once again, salvation is not the result of good works, but good works are some of the results of salvation. We just read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Now look what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says. Let's take it one verse further. He says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So James is kind of laying out a challenge. Go ahead and try to prove your faith without actions that back it up. His point is that works or action is necessary in order to prove our faith. I didn't mention this even in the Facebook recording. I didn't really think of it in time, but I've been thinking about it since then. You remember the story? After Moses has died, Joshua is now in charge. Joshua is now leading the children of Israel. And they're at the Jordan River. And in order to get to the promised land and get over to where they need to be, they have to cross the Jordan River, which normally, most times out of the year, wouldn't be a big deal, because the Jordan River is not, it's not like some great, huge, it's not the Mississippi, it's not the Missouri, it's not the Nile, it's not any of these great, big, huge rivers, unless it's at flood stage, which it was at this time. So God tells Joshua the night before to make sure that the people sanctify themselves and they make sure that they're pure, especially the Levites who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. He says, tomorrow we're crossing the Jordan River. But it's flooded. The current's running way too fast to walk through. God says, tomorrow you're crossing the Jordan River. Do you remember? It's a little different than the Red Sea. God parted the waters of the Red Sea, then the Israelites started to cross. Do you remember what had to happen this time? They had to take a step into the river while it was still flooding. And once they took that action step, the waters parted and they were able to cross the Jordan River. But it didn't do that until they stepped in. Do you think any of them might have had any kind of question? You think any of them might have been doubting their faith just a little bit? But they had to take action. be able to see their faith actually rewarded. What are some of the things we do that demonstrate our faith? We go to church. I mean, that demonstrates some faith, at least some faith in a God that we say we believe in. We pray. I mean, I hope we pray with faith. I don't know what good it does to pray without faith. We believe God for what seems to be impossible. That's faith. We help those in need. We sometimes do that by faith. You think, man, Pastor, you've been talking a lot lately about helping people in need. No, I'm not going down the social justice road, okay? Listen, I'm just telling you what's in Scripture, and it keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. Not trying to interject any of my own agenda here. We demonstrate our faith by refusing to give in or to compromise with sin. We demonstrate our faith by taking a stand for what we know is right and scriptural and biblical. There's another adage or cliche. It's called the proof is in the pudding. James believes that faith cannot be demonstrated without action. Faith is an attitude of the inner person, and it can only be seen in the way it influences our actions. I can feel like I have the strongest internal faith that I've ever had in my life, but if no one can see that, if my faith isn't being demonstrated in how I live, then what's the point? A profession of faith really proves nothing on its own, but actions demonstrate if our faith is genuine. That's why James says, I will show you my faith by what I do. I'm living it out. I'm living my faith out loud. That's what he's telling them. What he's telling us. Saving faith is demonstrated in how I live. Here's his final argument. You say, well, I believe. I believe in God. Well, that's fine. He said, even demons believe, but they do not have faith. Even demons believe that there is one God, and they shudder at that belief. You see, every faithful Jew, every practicing Jew believed that there was only one true God. That wasn't a question. Jesus recognized their belief and even said it was good, but it wasn't enough. You see, acceptance of a Bible teaching is not enough to save us. I can believe intellectually that the entire Bible is true from front to back and still not be saved. I've heard numerous people make comments such, well, I believe in God, so that makes me okay. It happened at my house when I was a teenager in high school. There was another guy that I was in the band with. He was over at our house. His mom was, they were there at our place. We were sitting around the table and having a conversation, and somehow another church came up. I can't even remember what was going on. Don't remember all the conversation, but I do remember this. Frank's mom looked around the table and she said, well, I believe in God. That's all that really matters. I believe in God. I'm okay. That's all that really matters. Even the demons, Satan himself believes in God, but he's not saved. He doesn't have saving faith. It says the demons shudder in fear at the truth that there is one God. Their belief and their knowledge results in them being terrified at the very thought of God. But true saving faith results in us having peace with God. We don't have to fear God. It brings about a change in our life and our lifestyle that others can actually see and witness. In order to support these arguments, James gives us a couple of examples from the Old Testament. We find it starting in verse 20. He talks about Abraham. Now we know that Abraham had faith. He took God at his word. Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The question is, how would his faith become evident to others? How would other people see his faith? Well, the answer to that question is found in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham has Isaac on the altar and he's getting ready to sacrifice his only son as a demonstration of his faith and his love and his loyalty to God. He has him tied up. He has him on the altar. He has everything ready. He's getting ready to plunge the knife into his chest when the angel says, stop. Don't lay a hand on the boy. It was a test. But he demonstrated his faith by being willing, by being obedient to the point that he was going to actually take his own son's life. How could he do that? Because his faith was so strong that he believed that even if he had to sacrifice Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. His faith became evident through his obedience and his actions. His faith without action would be dead, and dead things get buried. There might be a lot of people that have some level of faith. You just have a hard time seeing it because it's dead and buried. He talks about Rahab. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. How in the world did she ever make the Hall of Fame of faith? Because evidently there had to be some level of faith born in her that caused her to risk her own life to protect the spies that came to Jericho. She sent them a different way. She knew what was going to happen. She sent them out a different way where they could return safely. See, James doesn't use her as an example because he approved of her past life. He uses her as an example to show the change that her faith had brought about. Those are just a couple of examples of people who had true faith or belief accompanied by action. Let me close today by pointing out a few more people who had faith that worked. Their names are found in Hebrews chapter 11, what we know as the faith chapter. And I know I'm not gonna add commentary. I'm just going to read it. I want you to understand. I want you to hear what faith does. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even when he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around her 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I did not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated, and the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That is faith that works. All of these heroes and heroines of the faith had something in common. They had an unshakable belief in the promise of God, and they had an unshakable belief in the God of the promise. They didn't believe for a minute that God wouldn't be faithful to them. And that belief caused them to take action. And that belief accompanied by action resulted in them having a faith that actually worked, a faith that actually meant something, a faith that actually changed their lives and the lives of other people. So here's our challenge, our application for today. What is your faith doing for you right now? If I took a moment, if we all just took a moment to sit in silence and examine and evaluate our own lives and hearts, ask ourselves the question, what is my faith really doing for me right now? Do I have a faith that actually works, that's actually effective, that's actually useful? And then I got to ask myself the question, what is my faith doing for anyone else? What is my faith doing to help other people? So is our faith dead and useless? Or is our faith making a difference for ourselves? For others, do I really have a faith that works? Do people see it in the way I live my life? If not, maybe maybe we need to evaluate whether we really have faith or whether we just have a belief, an intellectual belief or knowledge that really makes no difference. How's your faith this morning? Let's take just a minute. Let's take just a minute to sit right where we are. Close your eyes and just reflect, evaluate. Do I have a faith that works? If you'd like to come and pray, I invite you to do that. If you'd like to pray right where you're sitting, I invite you to do that. I'm just going to take a minute or two to let us think about it and let us reflect, and then we'll close. Thank you for being here today. I'm going to ask Brent Hooley if he would dismiss us in prayer. Have a blessed week. Come back Wednesday night if you have the availability to do so at 6:30. God bless you.